I'll call your attention to the image that Elder David provided for us this day. Probably this will bring back some memory to Chris, maybe to Brother Bob, as they both served in the military. And I can imagine that that drill sergeant, or whatever rank he would be, addressing the troops before they go out on deployment, they perhaps not wanting or not knowing what lay ahead of them. And I'm reminded of a scripture that we read severally from the book of Joshua and Exodus as well. This is a collage of words. I'll give you the scripture references. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 5 and 7. 6, 5, and 7. Proverbs 3:25. Proverbs 3:25. And Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Exodus 14, 13 and 14. Be strong and of a good courage. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Fear ye not, stand still. Thy strength is in thy stillness. Hold your peace and see the salvation of Yahweh. I can remember 60 plus years ago, not much beyond that, I was still in high school. In fact, 60 plus years ago, I was just about to graduate from high school. On Friday afternoons, the entire school will assemble in the gymnasium, sitting on bleachers, but hours before a basketball contest between our rebels, that's what we were called, our rebels, and other St. Louis County high school basketball teams. Down on the court were our cheerleaders and our basketball team practicing layups, rallying spirit for the impending game. And during the game too, and especially when the other team would be perhaps several points ahead of us, the cheerleaders would come out and try to rally spirit from the audience, particularly from our side. Particularly again in the fourth quarter, when there were but a few minutes to spare before the buzzer sounded, marking the end of the game. And thinking about that brings me to Numbers chapter 13. If you'd like to turn there, we'll look at a few verses. Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go down to 18. And Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And then in the next 14 verses, we read of the names of the individuals who were dispatched by Moshe to go into the land of Canaan to reconnoiter it. Verses 18, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be few, strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And it came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Anticipation, you can imagine, ran high back in the camp during that period of 40 days. The people waiting this first year of their sojourning for a report coming from them that had been dispatched, returned with a report, anticipating that this land that Yahweh had prepared for them, a land that possessed wells which they had not digged, houses that they had not built, olive yards and vineyards that they had not planted, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, as the scripture had declared, fat and not lean. Yahweh had prepared this land for them, and they were now waiting to have a report. He had shown his power among them many times, time and again, while they waited Pharaoh's acquiescence to Moses' demands to release them from lives that had been made bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. They'd given witness to or otherwise heard of phenomenal events. And here I'm going to give you the 10 plagues, and I'll even tell you where they're found in the book of Shemot, so if you wish to write them down. A rod changed into a serpent, Exodus chapter 7. Verse 9. The waters of Egypt turned into blood. Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. Frogs multiplied abundantly in their houses, upon their beds, in their ovens, and in their kneading troughs. Exodus chapter 8, verses 3 through 6. Exodus 8, 3 through 6. Dust turned into lice. Exodus chapter 8, verse 17. Pharaoh's sorcerers now no longer able to replicate what had been done by the finger of Eloah. Exodus chapter 8, verse 24. 8:24, we read as swarms of flies, and thence Israel and Goshen spared any further plagues. Exodus chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Exodus 9, 4 through 6. A grievous murrain affecting all the cattle in Mitzrayim. Again, Goshen spared. Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 10. Affliction of boils upon man and beast. Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 through 25. That's verses 22 through 25. Thunder and hail and fire that run along the ground, consuming every green herb and tree of the field. Exodus chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Exodus chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. An east wind blowing locusts which covered the earth, consuming what the hail and the fire had not. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. 21 through 23. For 3 days, thick darkness that could be felt all over Mitzrayim except in Goshen, where they had light. And then the crowning of all the 10 plagues. Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 30. Chapter 12, 29 through 30. The destroying angel passing over the land at midnight on the 14th, smiting all the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the captive in the dungeon, both of man and beast, but again, sparing Israel, whose houses were sealed with the blood of a lamb. Oh, we're not done yet. Israel had had many occasions seeing the power and the glory of Yahweh being manifested. The Egyptians urgent upon Israel, which asked and was granted of their captives, captors, jewels of gold and silver and of raiment. Exodus chapter 12, verse 35. Then a most notable event, perhaps comparable only to the fountains of the great deep being broken up and torrential rains occurring during the diluvian period in Noah's age. With an outstretched arm, Moshe summoned an east wind to divide the waters of the Sea of Reeds, and nearly 2.5 million persons passed over on a dry seabed with the waters returned upon Pharaoh and his pursuing army, again with the signal of an outstretched arm. Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 through 28. Time will preclude me from speaking much further about other such events, but I will mention a couple more things, maybe a few more things. Barely 2 months out of Egypt, on a notable Shavuot, Moshe communes with Yahweh atop Sinai to receive commandments written by the finger of Eloah on tablets of stone. We're reading from Exodus chapter 19, this account. Sinai all together on a smoke, ascending as a smoke doth from a furnace, with a spectacular sound and light show, thunders and lightnings, and the voice of the trumpet of Eloah, becoming long and waxing louder and louder, and the mount quaking exceedingly. And we read this testimony of the author of the book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter, that even Moshe exceedingly quaked, fearing the sight that he was beholding. Yes. And then of angels' food. Yes, that's the psalmist's description of the manna. Provided them 6 days of seven, with sufficient provision on the sixth day to make for the seventh day their supply, and quail in abundance to sate their lusts for meat. Yahweh's presence among them, guiding their sojournings by a cloud by day and a column by fire at night. Yahweh making a new thing. In Numbers chapter 16, I'll give you that scripture reference. Numbers chapter 16, verses 30 through 35. Never before had it ever occurred. Yes, even Israel could say, we have seen strange things today. Never hath it been told. The earth opened up at Moshe's command to receive Korah and Dathan and Abiram and On, the son of Reuben, as retribution for their withstanding the authority of Moshe and Aaron. And then fire come down from the Shamayim to consume the other 250 princes who were complicit in this rebellion. Other manifestations of Yahweh's supreme sovereignty is manifested countless times as he made good his word that none over the age of 20 who had come out of Mitzrayim would enter into the promised land. So here they are. In the first year in the wilderness of Paran, of their sojourning, awaiting the return of the 12, whom their fearless leader Moshe had, by the insistence of the people and the commandment of Yahweh, who cannot lie, dispatched to see this land, which more than 400 years earlier had been the land of their fathers Yitzhak and Yaakov's nativity. And so now let's go back to Numbers chapter 13, and we'll read the conclusion of that chapter beginning with verse 26. And they went, and they came to Moshe and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moshe and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Isn't it interesting how on the one hand, you can have two bearing a branch with one cluster of grapes upon a staff and pomegranates and figs, and that would be so impressive, wouldn't it? Absolutely. Then on the other hand, what should have become a pep rally. You had two cheerleaders among 12. And they were not able, by their speech, to overcome the fear. Remember what we'd read before? I'll read it again. Be strong and of a good courage. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. After the bombing of Pearl Harbor in December of 1941, President Franklin Roosevelt, for the next 4 years, conducted what he called fireside chats. I wasn't there, but I've heard some of those fireside chats. One notable fireside chat, he said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. It was good in 1942 for the people called America to hear that. It's good for us today as believers on Yeshua Mashiach. In the times in which we presently live, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. You know, when you start getting into people's hip pockets and into their bank accounts and into their investment portfolios, panic, fear begin to rise from that which was formerly submerged. And in this nation, we've experienced that in the last couple of weeks. Panic buying and fear, as stock market indices have plummeted. Oh, they're beginning to recover some. But fear. The first 100 days of the administration, when prosperity seemed to be right around the corner, well, I'll leave that with you. What happens so oftentimes when an evil report seems to overwhelm a media report, people begin to lose faith because they're looking with their eyes. Let me tell you, the scriptures tell us, and sometimes we need to be reminded of this, and particularly during perilous times, in these times and in the times that lay ahead of us. We walk by faith and not by sight. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. And there's a parallel to this in Luke. And perhaps I've made a reference here in my margin to the, because of the Luke account, the Luke narrative is a little bit more complete. But we'll look at Matthew chapter 10, because I know where it lays on the page. You see, we come into assembly for the purpose of being encouraged, uplifted. We come into assembly for the purpose of experiencing a 1965 pep rally. Now, that doesn't attenuate all that's out there. I mean, it's still going to be out there. But you know, Yahweh wants to prepare us for every good work and to maintain a steadfastness and a standfastness in that work. Matthew chapter 10, we read this, and we're going to look at verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in the fires of Gehenna, or the lake of fire. And in the Luke account, which I've got marked here, is 12, chapter 12, verse 4. It says, that kill the body and have no more that they can do. It's always the case. It's always the nature of this species. And when people are presented with a challenge and an opportunity to stand still and to see Yahweh work, that they'll give ear to the naysayers and find themselves overcome with doubt and with fear. That's just the nature of the species. And maybe it would be a good point, or this would be a good point, to ask the rhetorical question, who are you giving your ear to? Who are you listening to? The few, and will always be but the few, disproportionately, two urging a people out of 12, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Always the few standing in contest and at variance with the majority, who will protest, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we, of a great stature, giants, and we are in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we are in their sight. Who told you that you were in your own sight as grasshoppers? You know, I read in my scripture text here in Isaiah chapter 40 that there is only one who has the ability to look down on anyone, on anything. In Isaiah chapter 40, I'll turn there. Yes. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, it is he that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are in his sight as grasshoppers. So who told you that you were in your own sight as grasshoppers? Hallelujah. Listen, together, Yahweh plus one equals a majority. Yahweh plus you, Brother Lucas, regardless of the challenges that are facing your life, you're well able to overcome. It's when you take your eyes off of the goal is when you begin. I mean, any coach will tell you that. It's when you take your eyes off the goal is when you begin to falter. And so what ought to have become a pep rally evoking the support of a people to follow after, to reach forth, to press toward, to apprehend, to attain, is instead becoming a retreat from what could have been, what should have been, what would have been, if only memory had been served of how they'd all been baptized unto Moshe in the Sea of Reeds and quaked at the awesome sight that Sinai thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Let me tell you something. There are times in your life, in my life too, when you're faced with a brick wall or a challenge that seems to be insurmountable, that the only thing you can do is like David did. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, he had been a mercenary in the employ of the Philistines, and the king of the Philistines was, yes. Later he turned against the Philistines, but in this case he had been a mercenary. He and the 400 men that were discontented and distraught, distressed, and in debt with him. And the king of the Philistines was so impressed with his military prowess that he gave them a city called Ziklag as recompense. And so here they are on a campaign against the Amalekites, only to return, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 30, to find their city burnt with fire, their wives and their little ones and all their substance taken away, and David's 400 vagabond army ready to stone him. Finding none to encourage him, he encouraged himself in Yahweh, communing with the Father of lights. Shall I pursue? And the voice returned, pursue. Shall I overcome and recover all? And the promise, thou shalt overcome and recover all. Listen, we read in the Psalms, you don't put your confidence in man, you don't put your confidence in princes. You don't put your trust in the legs of a man or in a horse. You put your confidence and your trust in whom? In Yahweh. Listen, I'll tell you what, I love this scripture. It seems like I am having more occasion, maybe not daily, but regularly, to refresh myself. John, lean not to your own understanding, but trust and acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will direct your path. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Because I want to tell you something. There's nothing out there but bad news. And when you're so saturated with it through the media or through what you even see with your own eyes, from what you hear from your next door neighbor, from what you glimpse at a newsstand at Walmart, the headlines on a newspaper, for example. I remember many years ago, man standing up during a church service. Yes, it was a first day church. It'd been many, many years ago. Doug Ross stood up and he says, what did you give your mind to? That's a valid question. It was back then in 2005 or whenever it was, I heard him say that, as it is today. What are you giving your mind to? That we understand, don't we? Why, the apostle Shaul, speaking prophetically. We can understand it prophetically because it appertains to our day today. In writing to the assembly at Corinth, I'll just turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Missed it by a page. I love it when I can turn right to the scripture and not even have a bookmark. Well, I'll turn to 2 Corinthians 12, but just turn back a page. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through Elohim to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. You know where imaginations will lead you? I'll tell you where they'll take you. They'll take you to disappointment, to discouragement, to depression, to despondency. Yeah. To the four D's. There's more D's, by the way, but to those four D's. That's where imagination will take you. And that's why he's given his commandment. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that it would exalt itself against the knowledge of Elohim. The knowledge of Elohim, I will never fail thee nor forsake thee. That's his promise. It's repeated again in Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Messiah. Have you ever noticed? Not speaking for me, but I probably could speak for every one of us. Have you ever noticed that when you give your mind to something besides the economies of Elohim, that you're at the threshold of sin? In fact, may I read something to you from Genesis, Bereshit, chapter 4. Oh, huh? Thank you, brother. You can even say it louder. Sin is at the door. You and I are on the same wavelength, aren't we? Listen to what Yahweh says here. Oop. Turn the page, John. I'm on Genesis chapter 7. And Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Well, let me read verse 6. And why is your countenance fallen? Yahweh is speaking to Cain. Why is your countenance, your face, why is it disfigured? Why do you look like you're in sorrow or in grief? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. Do well? Casting down imaginations. Every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of every high thing, principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, bringing that into captivity. And I want to tell you, they will be brought into captivity when you fulfill your obedience to Him. Because we know something for sure from the very beginning. We read it in Isaiah chapter 14. Hasatan rebelled, and a third of the Sabaoth of Yahweh rebelled right along with him. Yes, thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. Talk about awesome sight. How could people forget that? How could people forget walking upon dry land? You know, I would have been afraid, physically afraid. Wouldn't you all the time? You're walking through dry land and you're seeing water like this, near the top of it like this. And you know, if you don't have faith, but no one, it would have been difficult to maintain faith. We can understand why when the children of Israel were fighting under the guidance of Yahushua. No, not Yahushua, because Yahushua and Hur were on either side of Moshe as he was standing upon a rock. Can you imagine? I can just see this battle of the Amalekites and Israel going back and forth, all contingent upon Moshe being able to hold his arms out. So long as he held his arms out like that, it was an imploration unto the supreme sovereign of the universe. Yisrael was in control. But you hold up your arms like this for a long time, you ain't going to be able to do it for a long, long time, unless you're a Superman or something. And so what did they do? They took this man 80 years of age. I'm approaching that. Sat him upon a rock. Aaron on one side, it was Yehoshua. Aaron on one side, Hur on the other. H-U-R. Because they could see what was happening down below. When the old man began to retard his hands to his side, the battle turned. But they noticed that so long as he had an outstretched arm, the same arm that was extended over the Sea of Reeds to part the waters, that Yisrael was victorious. And so they held up their leader's arms, having as much faith and an outstretched arm. You know, Yahweh's arms like that, outstretched. Still, outstretched toward mankind. Come, let us reason together, he says. Oh, yes. Yahweh descending upon the mountain fire, the smoke thereof ascending as the smoke of a furnace, the mount quaking greatly, the voice of the trumpet sounding long and exceeding loud, becoming even louder and louder, Moshe speaking and Yahweh answering him by a voice, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled, standing afar off and saying, "Let not Yahweh speak with us, lest we die." Isn't that the way it is with us too? At once, when we experience some supernal manifestation, we are either so awed, so humbled even, that we, like Peter, who with the sons of thunder were privileged above their apostolic peers, you can read about it in Matthew chapter 17, the first few verses, to behold the transfigured Yeshua, his face shining as the sun above the brightness of the noonday sun, his raiment white and glistering in company with Moshe and Eliah, that he should say, and we too, something like, "Master, it is good for us to be here." Ever have an aha moment like that? "It's good, Master, for me to be here. It's good to be in assembly because you said there were two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst. It's good for us to be here." And if you will, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moshe, one for Eliah. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the Shamaim which said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Not since Matthew chapter 4 at the river of Jordan was that voice heard by those who gave witness to Yeshua, fulfilling all righteousness as he was immersed by his cousin Elkanah. "This is my beloved son," as the spirit, as the dove, as the spirit, if you will, hovered above him. And a voice coming out of the Shamaim, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Yes. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, sore afraid. Ever have a moment like that? Maybe just driving down the highway this past week, where there might have been some impending peril, a deer running out in front of you, somebody cutting you off on the interstate highway. any number of things. You know, it's a jungle out there. And that's where we live, is in the wilderness. And sometimes, all the time perhaps, many times, we don't realize or appreciate that Yahweh has prepared a safe haven for us. We don't even know. I remember many years ago, foolish that I was, I learned a lesson, and it was a lesson I had to learn in a hard way. I was delivering the Weekly Trader. I had just left Thayer, Missouri, down at the bottom end of the world, right on the border of Arkansas. Highway 19, the road I drove every week for 18 and a half years. I drove that road every week. I picked up a religious magazine. I was always want to do those things, you know. If I'd see any kind of a tract or anything, I'd pick it up. I'd read it. You know, sometimes you get something out of it. But I was attracted to this magazine. I don't remember what the name of it was anymore. This was long before I was in this way, by the way. But I was attracted by the cover. I do not advise doing what I did, because you may not be as fortunate and blessed as I was. I was driving a 1992 Ford Ranger pickup. It's the truck I had at the time. I am perusing the magazine while I am driving Highway 19, Missouri Highway 19, uppy, downy, curvy type deal, with my knee on the steering wheel as I'm turning the pages. Next thing I know, I am down into the ditch. I dropped the magazine and corrected. Of course, when you correct, oftentimes what happens, you get back on the highway and you're up in the other lane, right? Fortunately, I wasn't meeting anyone and I didn't injure the truck, but it did bring home a lesson to me. Thou shalt not tempt Yahweh thy Elohim. I can tell you, my wife giving second witness, I don't read while I'm driving anymore. Now that was a time that I knew. See, Yahweh was wanting to give me an instruction, actually a correction, so that I could become instructed. Because correction always precedes instruction. That's just the way he does it. That was one time I knew. And aren't you glad? Else I wouldn't be here today, perhaps. My wife is glad. I am too. But how many times does he bless us and protect us and provide for us and we're not even aware of it? Let me tell you, we have an evening devotional every evening, most every evening. We read the scriptures, we read the Torah portion, half Torah portion, we pray. And very frequently, regularly, maybe not every evening, but I thank my Father, and my wife can bear witness to this, for the provision of health and wellness of being, that we have sufficient financially to be able to conduct life and to give. And I'm not unaware, I'm not unthankful that way. And particularly as I assess the past 77, almost 78 years of my life, as much of it as I can remember, and give him thanksgiving for this journey, starting out as a Roman Catholic, finding the scriptures in 19 and 74, beginning to open it up and see truth becoming revealed to me, and finding people with whom I could converse about spiritual things. Oh, I didn't come to this way immediately. It took many years. My journey has had some twists and turns and some hard lessons learned. I give Yahweh thanksgiving. You know why? Because in every case with every individual, he can see your end from the very beginning. I think it's the New American Standard Version that says, I know the plans that I have towards you. It doesn't read that way in my Bible, but I like that. He knows the plans. He knows the thoughts that he has toward each one of us.
Thoughts that are good, not thoughts that are evil. It's the reason why he can overlook a lot. That's why he can overlook our stupidity of driving with our knee instead of our hands on the wheel. It's why he corrects us so that we can receive his instruction that tends always toward life and not death. That's the one whom we serve. Yes. That's the way it is. Sometimes we are awed, and other times we need to be reminded of those awesome moments that we had in his presence. It's those times that we feel like retreating. It's kind of like Kepha. You read there in the Evangelists when Yeshua called Simon Peter to become a fisher of men. Here's an experienced mariner on the Sea of Galilee. That man knew how to fish. He made his living by it. He had partners. The sons of Zebedee, Yochanan and Yaakov, they knew how to fish. Toiled all the night, didn't catch a single fish. This is the first recording of it, not in John chapter 20, but in Matthew. Yahshua says, cast your net over here. He did. And the scripture says that he caught such a great multitude of fishes that the nets were about to break. He called his partners to come over and help him. But you know what that did? Him being summoned to discipleship humbled him. He fell at the master's feet and he says, Master, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. You know what Yeshua's reply was? I will make you henceforth fishers of men. Not a fisherman, but a fisher of men. To whom will Yahweh look? What did Yeshua say in Isaiah 61? To him that is poor and contrite in spirit, to that man I will look. Yes. Whatever memory we've experienced of Yahweh in our past should inform our present and our future. Sometimes when you're going through a rough time, begin to think about the times that he has blessed you. After all, our present testifies to that fact. And though trouble may abide us presently, and it is certain to come in the future, a steadfastness in faith and not in sight will empower you together with the sovereign to overcome. I'm reminded just now of a poem that many of us have read. I've even seen pictures of it. You know, it's the master on the seashore. You know, I'll read this to you. It was written by Mark Thomas. One night I had a dream. I was walking along the beach with the Sovereign One, and across the skies flashed scenes from my life. In each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One was mine, and the other was his. When the last scene of my life appeared before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and to my surprise, I noticed that many times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. And I saw also that it was at the lowest and the saddest times in life. So I queried, Master, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. You left my side when I needed you the most. He replied, My son, I never left you during your time of trial. Note the much deeper impression in the sand. Where you saw only one set of footprints, that's when I was carrying you. In the volume of the book of Psalms, we read, My soul is also sore vexed. Return, O Yahweh, deliver my soul. O Yahweh, how long? O save me for thy mercy's sake. How long wilt thou forgive me, O Yahweh? Forget me, not forgive me. Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? O Sovereign, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul. O Eloah, how long shall the adversary reproach? O Yahweh, how long wilt thou hide thy face? Forever? Yahweh, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Add to these queries yet another. 12 men in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, many of them experienced mariners, when of a sudden there arose a great tempest in the sea, its waves beating into and filling their little craft, and the master at the stern, like Jonah in another time, asleep on a pillow, undisturbed by the raging of sea, but just now awakened by the other's alarm. Master, Master, we perish! Master, carest thou not that we perish? And so at their summons, he arises, he rebukes the wind, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm, and giving occasion that the others should muse among themselves, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? What manner of man indeed? We live in such times that will surely prove us. We live in such times for the purpose of beholding what manner of persons we are and what we ought to be. We live in such times, perhaps, when life becomes hard, when perhaps we'll think dying is preferable to living, times when we too query, like the psalmist, How long wilt thou forget me, O Yahweh, forever? But apart from such times when our sin will separate us from him and he hiding his face from us, and by the way, that is the only time that he will hide his face from us, is when we are in a state of sin. So, you want to recover his countenance? You want to recover the beatific vision? I'll tell you how you do it. Real easy. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin. Contritely repent of that sin and ask him for forgiveness. And guess what will happen? He'll appear because he delights in mercy. It's his good pleasure to forgive you. But you have to seek that forgiveness. Yes. Yahweh is near at hand and not afar off, as he promised, to redeem, save, and deliver us. Yahweh is a present help in time of trouble, not willing at all that we as his children should perish, but rather that with his aid we should traverse the wilderness of this world with all its rigors, cross over our personal Jordan and enter into the promised land. And I must tell you this, the promised land, and I'm not talking about Canaan here, is always on the other side of the wilderness. And you'll have to traverse the wilderness to get to the promised land. Psalm 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19 reads, Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivereth him out of them all. You know, even a rose garden, as beautiful as it is, and fragrant that it might be, its stems still bear thorns. Yahweh never promised you a calm passage, an easy flight, or smooth sailing. But I'll tell you what he did promise, a safe landing. That sounds profound, doesn't it? Can I say it again? Yahweh never promised you a calm passage, an easy flight, or smooth sailing. But he did promise you a safe landing. But there are conditions.
And the conditions are, if you endure and overcome to the end of your mortality. Ships are moored in harbors. You can go to any coast, to any sea harbor, you'll see a lot of ships there, right? And they're safe as long as they're in the harbor. But that's not what ships were built for. They are built to be able to withstand tempests, raging waves of the sea. I'm going to close by looking at Psalm 107. We'll read verses 23 through 43. Psalm 107, verses 23 through 43. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of Yahweh and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind and lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto Yahweh in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to be to the children of men. I must tell you that Psalm 107 is punctuated with this verse four times. I would encourage you on your own to read the entire chapter, Psalm 107. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of Yahweh. Oh, that men would praise Yahweh for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So we conclude as we began. Be strong and of a good courage. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be not afraid of sudden fear. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed, only be thou strong and very courageous. Fear ye not, stand still, hold your peace, and see the salvation of Yahweh. He did not bring us out this far to take us back again. He brought us out to bring us into the promised land. He did not bring us out this far to take us back again. He brought us out to bring us into the promised land. Though there be giants in the land, we will not be afraid. He brought us out to bring us into the promised land. He did not bring us out this far to take us back again. He brought us out to bring us into the promised land. Let's